I want to start today, though, by talking about Harry and Meghan, the Duke and Duchess of Sussex. Do you love them or do you not? It seems that they attract a lot of strong opinions about them. There's some people who love them. They're a great couple, obviously care for each other. They stand up to power. You know, they're not stifled by old traditions. Now, other people, they seem not to like them. They say, you know, they're just entitled. Everything is so rehearsed and manufactured, so inauthentic. They've broken their family apart. And it's probably true that some of us are here and we don't really care either way about them. But Harry and Meghan are people who seem to attract strong opinions one way or the other. And there's plenty of other people like this too, controversial people. They're either loved or they're loathed. And I wonder if you thought or realized that Jesus is one of these people. He attracts strong opinion. So last week we started our journey through Mark. We're going to get through the whole of the book as we lead up to Easter. It's a biography about Jesus' life written by a guy called Mark. And Mark is showing us not everything that happened in Jesus' life, but some really key important moments that show us who Jesus is. Now, last week we saw basically Jesus rise to megastardom, from nothing to a megastar. He became the ancient version of Taylor Swift. Not that he wants to be famous, but people just seem to mob him from everywhere. So that by the end of chapter one, he was now having to not go into towns because people would just get on top of him, but he would stay out in lonely places, and still there, people would flood to come and see him. Now today we're in a larger chunk of Mark. We're going to be in chapter 2, chapter 3, and a bit of chapter 4. And now that Jesus is this megastar, this new sensation, we also notice his fame isn't to be universally beloved, but he's a controversial guy where everyone seems to have opinions about him, and they're very strong indeed. So why don't I pray for us as we come to hear God's word and ask him to be at work amongst us. Let me pray. Lord, as we spend time now listening to your word and hearing from you, we wanted to pray and ask for you to be at work in us. As the song said, we pray your spirit would come, bend and break us, would revive us, would make us the people who are your people in this world. Please be at work for this, we pray. Amen. To start off today, we're going to spend a bit of time in chapters 2 and 3 of Mark. There's so much to see in these chapters. We see Jesus, that he comes to bring forgiveness for sinners. We see that Jesus, when he comes, he's coming to do something new. We see Jesus' heart for those who are suffering, and so much more. They're full and rich. But this morning, if we were going to go through it in detail, well, we'd probably be here till this afternoon. So we're not going to do that. Instead, what I want us to see is just how controversial Jesus has become. How people have all sorts of responses to him. So Elizabeth is actually about to come up, and she's going to read just a few chunks from Mark for us. Elizabeth, come on up. I'll set the microphone there for you. And Elizabeth's going to start. If you've got your Bible open, bring it open to Mark chapter 2. Jesus, it's going to say he's wandering around the Sea of Galilee. It's up there on the map there. But have a listen to Mark chapter 2, verse 13 to 17.
Good morning, church. My name's Elizabeth, and I've got the privilege of reading the Bible today. So the first reading, Mark chapter 2, verse 13 to 17. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him. And Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and the tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners.
How are people responding to Jesus here? Well, there's a large crowd that comes to listen to Jesus. When Jesus calls to Levi to leave his life behind and follow Jesus, Levi does it. In fact, many sinners and tax collectors, it says, are following Jesus. But on the other hand, there's these Pharisees, and they question Jesus' behavior. Why is Jesus eating with these people? But let's keep going. We're going to see some more reactions to Jesus. Now, Elizabeth's going to read chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. Thanks.
Another time, Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. He said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus.
So again, what kind of responses do we see here to Jesus? Well, there are some people who at the start are already looking for a reason to accuse him. Then there's the man with the shriveled hand who does just whatever Jesus asks of him. And finally, there's the Pharisees. Now, they're the religious leaders, and they start plotting with the Herodians. They're kind of like government officials, and they're plotting together to how they might kill Jesus. We've got one more chunk to read. Elizabeth is going to read now chapter 3, verse 20 to 22.
Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, "He is out of his mind." And the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, "He is possessed by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. He is driving out demons."
Feel free to take a seat. Again here, though, lots of responses. Some people, in fact, many people, so many people come to Jesus that he's so crowded in the house he can't even eat. There's his family that think he's crazy and want to come and take him back home with them. And then there's these teachers of the law who come from Jerusalem. Now, these guys are like the religious bigwigs of the day. So they start down in Jerusalem. They travel all the way up to the Galilee. I know that map may not be as easy to see there, but it's a long way to go. And they go there. It seems just to accuse Jesus of being possessed by demons. They say, "That's where your power to do all these amazing things that you've done, your power comes from the fact that you've got demons in you." In other words, that they're saying, "Jesus, the work you do is satanic." Lots of different responses. And that's just a few highlights that we've seen. If we read through the whole of chapter 2, we'd see more things like ordinary people who put their faith and trust in Jesus, different people at different times questioning Jesus, crowds being in amaze at Jesus, spirits crying out that Jesus is the Son of God, people who sit around and listen to Jesus teach. If you've got your Bible open, though, just find chapter 3, verse 19. I find this is a really interesting response. This is the response of Judas Iscariot. Initially, Jesus has him as part of his like inner core team. That is, Judas is completely on board. But then already in chapter 3, verse 19, we find out that later on, Judas is going to betray Jesus. He gets completely off board very quickly. You see, Jesus is very much like Harry and Meghan, right? They're controversial, but Jesus is perhaps even more so. People have all sorts of opinions about them, and that's what it's like with Jesus too. He's famous, but he's not loved by all. He's very controversial. And in fact, isn't that what we see today as well? There are some who don't like Jesus at all. Many of us here who've decided, actually, we love Jesus so much, we want to follow him with all our lives. There are some people that like parts of what Jesus said, but not the whole thing. Other people that don't really have an opinion about him, they don't mind him, but they don't really want to become a Christian or a believer or a follower. There are some people who think he's a good teacher, but nothing more. People who think he's a good prophet, but nothing more. Today is really like what it was like back then when Jesus was around on earth. There are all sorts of ideas out there about him, all sorts of ways people respond to him. And doesn't it make you ask the question, why? Why is there such a variety of opinions? Perhaps we could sit down afterwards, have a morning tea and talk about it. Now, why is it that some people think this and some people think that? What is it? In fact, people look back historically at when Jesus was around and they come up with all sorts of historical reasons, social reasons, geographic reasons, all these reasons why people responded to Jesus differently back then. But did you know Jesus tells us himself why people respond so differently? This is where Elizabeth is actually going to come back up. You only just sat down, Liz. We got you back up again. Come back up, Elizabeth. Elizabeth's going to read from Mark chapter 4, verse 1 to 20. This is where Jesus is explaining why people have all sorts of different reactions to him. Thanks.
Mark chapter 4, verse 1. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd had gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on a lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parable, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly, because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked up the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still, other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, and some 100 times. Then Jesus said, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parable. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing, but never perceiving, and ever hearing, but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Do you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path, where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown."
Why are there so many responses to Jesus? Because that's the way it always is when God's word goes out, when God's message is heard. So Jesus tells this famous little story about a farmer sowing seed. Some of it goes here, some of it goes there. But it doesn't all produce a good crop. It's only the seed that lands in the good soil that does. And at the very end of this story, Jesus says in verse 9, he says there, whoever has ears, let them hear. Because this isn't really a story about a farmer who really needs to get better at sowing his seed. There's something far more deeper that it's about. And so the disciples in verse 10, they ask Jesus, can you explain this to us? And that's what Jesus does. But actually, first, he says why he uses parables to teach at all. And it's kind of surprising. Like, sometimes we think that parables are there to help us understand. They're like little stories that capture our attention and they make Jesus' teaching clearer to us. But that's not it at all, is it? Do you notice what Jesus said in verse 11? He's talking to his disciples and he says to them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything's said in parables so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. See, Jesus is teaching in parables here because it highlights the difference that's already there. So there are those who already don't want to listen to Jesus. They don't want to hear what God has to say through him. And to them, it's like the parables hide the truth. But then there are those who are like his disciples. They want to hear. They want to know. They're thirsty for more. So they come to Jesus and say, explain this to us, please. And that's what Jesus does. He explains the parable. And it's a parable all about the different ways people respond to hearing the word. To God's word. This is the message that God brings about God's, the message Jesus brings about God's kingdom. And really, it's showing us what we've seen happen in chapters 2 and 3. Jesus comes speaking the word, and there are a variety of responses to him. For some, there's a hardness there. Satan comes and takes the word away. For others, they seem to accept it, but there's no root. Troubles come or persecution in life comes and they give up. For others, it seems like there's growth initially, but eventually the word is choked out by other things. And finally, others hear the word, accept it, and they produce a crop. They're the fruitful hearers. That's Jesus' explanation of this parable. In fact, as we hear Jesus explain the parable, well, isn't there a number of warnings for us. When we hear the message of God, the message from Jesus, when you hear it, friends, don't let it be snatched away from you. Satan loves to do this, and he can do it in such unsatanic ways. By that I mean, Satan doesn't need, you know, us to be involved in Ouija boards or evil cults to snatch the word away. He can do it through some really normal things that seem very unsatanic. He can do it through our busyness and distraction. He can do it through giving us lots of fun and comfort in life. He can use all sorts of things, but beware of the word being snatched away from you. And beware of having shallow roots. They won't last. This is not a way to build a strong and lasting foundation to keep following Jesus. Instead, go deep. Be deep disciples with deep roots. Keep working in your life at growing in your Christian faith. Always finding ways to go deeper, being centered on the word so that you last. And beware of things that can just choke out the word. Jesus mentions three things that so often do this. There's the worries of life. Life can be hard. And the worries that life brings can just seem to sometimes take over. So that we don't listen to Jesus. We're distracted by other things. And the word gets choked out. Or then there's the deceitfulness of wealth. Because see, wealth, riches, they promise us so much, don't they? It is going to bring you happiness and joy and everything you ever wanted, but it's a lie. Wealth never brings this kind of fulfillment. But as we pursue that, slowly, slowly, the word gets choked out. And then there's just the desire for other things, whatever they are. Our life becomes centered around them and chasing and pursuing these things. So we don't listen to Jesus. And again, the word slowly over time gets choked out. There's a warning in this for us, isn't there, friends? So I wanted to put it to you today. Is it that today perhaps there's a particular danger that you need to be aware of? A particular thing that God is calling you to be careful about, to beware of today? If this is you, God is using this moment to remind you, no, be strong in the word, be deep in the word, let it take root. Don't let other things crowd it out, but let the word produce its fruit in your life. There is a warning for us here. But this also explains so much of what is happening to Jesus, with Jesus, why there are so many different responses to him in chapters 2 and 3. Because as the word goes out from Jesus, not everyone will hear it. Not everyone will accept it. And isn't that still true today? When people hear about Jesus and hear the gospel, there are such varying responses. I think about my own life, and I can see people in my own life who've been the hard ground or the shallow soil or amongst the thorns. But Jesus does say there's one response, and just one response that's appropriate here, that's right for us. Verse 9, it's to hear what Jesus says. Verse 20 is to hear and accept the word. That is the one and only way to produce a crop, to have a rightly fruitful life before our God. Friends, this is why, as a church, we run the Life series. It started up this week. I talked to Dave earlier in the week, and he said it was a wonderful night, good crowd there, and it's not too late to come along. Where's Dave? Dave's up the back there. Dave, stand up, give us a wave. We all can see Dave. If you want to know more or want to actually go or bring someone along, go and see Dave afterwards. He'd love to have you there. But we run this regularly throughout the year because we're convinced that as the word goes out, as people hear the gospel, the message that Jesus brings, some of this attempt will land on good soil, there where people will take root and grow and be fruitful. So at Life, we aim to make the gospel as clear as possible so there's no obstacle for people hearing the word. Let me say, friends, can you please be praying for the Life series as it continues in the coming weeks? Pray for the explorers who are coming along. And please consider as well, who has God put in your life that at some point in this year, you could invite to come along to Life with you? This is why we run the Life series, but this parable also explains why sometimes we can find it hard to share our faith. This is why we can find it hard to do evangelism. See, we give things a go. We try to have conversations. We may try to make invites. We try to scatter the seed, as it were. It just never seems to land on the good soil. Does this ever happen to you? This kind of thing happen to you? So that you kind of lose heart over it, lose motivation, perhaps even deep down, maybe you think that actually just evangelism might not be for you at all and maybe you should give up on it altogether. Maybe you wouldn't say that, but is that the attitude that's there deep down? If you are, friends, I want to take heart from it. There's a couple of, towards the end of chapter 4, there's a couple of parables. I'm going to read through them now. And these are wonderful because they give us confidence to keep going. Because they tell us that God's kingdom is still growing. Let me read the first one out to you. This is from Mark chapter 4, starting at verse 26. If you've got it open, have a look there. But listen along as well. This is what Jesus says. He says, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up. The seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. And as soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. You don't need to be a scientist to know how to grow grain. You don't need to know everything that's happening to know how to do it. It just does it, right? And this is what the parable is telling us. There are times when we can't see what's happening, when we don't know how the kingdom is growing, when or where it's growing. But the parable reminds us that God's kingdom is growing, even if we don't know. So have confidence, friends. When you can't see your evangelism working, when you can't see your attempts taking root and producing a crop, take heart that God's kingdom is growing. Have a listen to the second parable a bit further on, Mark chapter 4, verse 30. Again, Jesus is speaking, and listen to what he says. What shall we say the kingdom of God is like, or what parable shall we use to describe it? It's like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with its big branches so big that the birds can perch in its shade. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of Jesus, it starts small, but it grows big. And this happens even when I can't imagine how big it's growing. Even when I don't have the eyes to see how big the kingdom is, it's growing. This happens even when my own attempts to scatter seed, when my own attempts to share my faith or invite someone, when these go nowhere, God's kingdom is still growing and growing huge. So I want to say to those of us who just find motivation for evangelism is low at the moment, you know, people who've tried in the past but it's going nowhere, here's the encouragement for today. Don't give up, friends. Take heart. The kingdom of God is growing. We might not be able to see how, but Jesus, who does not lie, tells us that it is growing. And Jesus tells us this even in the same breath as he says, not everyone is going to believe. We should not expect to have success after success after success after success in evangelism. But that doesn't mean the kingdom isn't growing. So can I encourage you, friends, to persist with this? Keep seeking to spread the word as you go through life. Keep seeking to make the invites. Give it a crack. Don't give up, but persist, because the kingdom of God is growing. As we scatter the word, some of it does land in good soil. It's actually why we love our mission partners, right? Because God's kingdom is bigger than our church. It's bigger than the Trinity Network in Adelaide. Praise God for that. God's kingdom is growing all over the world. And so it's so good to hear Ian today, isn't it? What God is doing in places like Papua New Guinea. What God is doing through servants like Barbara, who's up there. And so we love our mission partners who take the gospel to the world. We've got the Purdy's who are training pastors to take the word out to Chile and Latin America. And they were here with us last year. We've got Enya, who's part of our church, but she spends a lot of time in her week working in university campuses all around South Australia, taking the word to university students. She was actually here up the front last week telling us about how it's going, and this week she's actually with uni students who are new to uni this year. We've got Dave and Margie, who are ministering in Cooper Pedy, a very small place, but a place that has a rich history of church life and souls that are so needy for the Lord Jesus. And they're going to be here with us next week, live in the person, telling us what's happening up in Cooper Pedy. It's going to be fantastic. Come along. We love our mission partners. So I just want to take this chance to encourage you. As we hear about God's kingdom growing, let's be those who keep getting behind these folks by praying for them, by loving them practically in ways we can, by encouraging them, by supporting them. God's doing this work all over the world. He's growing his kingdom. And God is still doing this here amongst us here in Australia, right here in Para Hills in the surrounding suburbs. That's why we want to persist with church planting, isn't it, friends? That's why we want to keep going and try it again and again, starting new churches, because more churches reach more people. And actually, new churches, studies keep showing this, new churches reach new people, different people that the existing churches don't tend to reach so well. So yes, we know church planting is hard, but it's worth it because God's kingdom is growing. So here's the big invite for you today. Come along to Padare College. I'd love it if all of us could be there. Padare College on Sunday the 15th of March at 4 p.m. We'll be here at church in the morning. We're going to Padare College in the afternoon. We're going to go there, get together with the four other Trinity churches in the north part of Adelaide to commission the night church that we're all part of sending, to pray for them, and to pray that God would do what he keeps doing, that God would be growing his kingdom as the word goes out. Praying that God would do this through the new night church. And as we think, I've talked about this a couple of weeks ago, we had our year launch. As we think about starting another church further north from here, we still think this is a couple of years away. But that doesn't mean we don't do anything now and just kind of sit on our hands and wait for 2 years. It means we want to keep being a healthy church. Let's get ready by being a healthy church so we can send a healthy church. We want to do this because as the word goes out, people respond in many ways, and some will hear and accept the word and bear fruit. God's kingdom is growing, friends, and we need to hang on to this truth at all times. It's really great the kids are back amongst us now, because I'm going to pray and ask that God will keep doing this work here and across his world. Let me pray. Our good and gracious Father in heaven, we praise you for this truth about Jesus. Even as he lived, he experienced lots of responses. As the word went out back then, there were various responses, and it's still true today. And yet, through all that varying responses, there is the truth that your kingdom is growing, Father. As the word goes out, your kingdom grows, and we pray that would be happening. We pray that would be happening here in Parry Hills. We pray it would happen with the night church. We pray it would happen with a church further north from us. Father, we pray it would be happening in Chile and on the university campuses around Adelaide and in Kibapiti and through Papua New Guinea and through so many parts of the world that your kingdom would grow. Father, equip us in our lives to be those who persist at spreading the word where we can. Please help us never to grow tired of that, knowing that your kingdom is growing and will keep growing. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.